Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and welcome to Strength for Today from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Tuesday, April 28th, 2020. When I first met my wife, Nicole, she was living and working in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I myself was living with my two kids, ages 7 and 4, in Portsmouth, Ohio, so as you can guess, our courtship faced some logistical hurdles. This was before the days of Facebook and FaceTime, and though there was that dial-up internet, you know, the one with the where you heard the modem trying to connect, most of our conversations took place over the phone, by long distance, in the days when you paid a lot of money for long distance. I was serving as an associate pastor, and my schedule was largely set. Sunday mornings and evenings and Wednesday nights with the youth group and various others Bible studies and activities. Nicole, for her part, was working at an insurance agency, 9 to 5, 5 days a week, and was heavily involved with her local church in North Carolina. And then, of course, my kids had school and usual busyness of extracurricular activities. So, as you can guess, getting together in person for courting was a complicated matter. Making it happen required some planning. So we compared schedules and decided that the best, well, the only possible days for in-person visits were Friday evenings and or Saturdays. And so this set the parameters within which we needed to plan. I am not, and most people will tell you if they know me, I am not by nature a great planner. I tend more towards doing things and then kind of expecting them to work out. So planning these visits proved a challenge. But given the sufficient motivation I had, I gave it my best shot. And here's how it typically went down. Wednesday would come, and I would realize the weekend was about to come, and that it was time to start planning. I'd make a bit of a mental checklist. Arrangements for the kids, a place to stay in North Carolina, what we should do while we were together, that sort of stuff. Arranging for the kids always came first. Drive to North Carolina took 6 hours, one direction, and if I took them with me, that meant they would spend 12 hours in the car. And that's a long time, for anyone really, but especially for a 7 and a 4-year-old. On the other hand, if I timed the drives right, they could sleep on the way, and I liked having them along, and they liked being with Nicole, so it was frankly a bit of a toss-up. Sometimes I took them along, and sometimes I would arrange for them to stay at a friend's house. They seemed to be happy either way, so like I said, though, it involved some planning. The next step was the housing. Sometimes I would just plan on making it a very long Saturday, but like I said, that made a very long day, 12 hours of driving plus whatever we did there in North Carolina. So most often, I would reserve a hotel room for myself nearby for Friday night, always with a pool, of course, if the kids were coming along. Once all that was done, I'd schedule departures and arrivals. Usually I'd finished my Friday work at the church around 4 and I would head out. With a break for dinner, that meant I arrived at the hotel around 10:30 or 11. But if I managed to shuffle my schedule around a bit, I sometimes was able to leave Ohio around noon and reach Winston-Salem just as Nicole was finishing work for the week. That was generally best, but as it meant we could have, it was generally best because it meant we could have dinner together on Friday and then still spend the day together on Saturday. Departure from Winston-Salem on Saturday was usually planned for 6 p.m. That meant I could catch an early dinner with Nicole, and then I could still get back home by midnight, and it would give me 6 or 7 hours of sleep before heading into church and teaching Sunday school. So, plans for the kids, housing, and overall timings. The next issue was the car. It was a beater. Now, don't misunderstand, I was very grateful for that beater. Never had any trouble with the engine. And it worked as a car, but it was a beater. The paint was peeling off, the fabric on the ceiling inside was falling down, and turning on the heater released a whiff of cat urine. But that wouldn't do for courting Nicole, so I took it into a shop, and they re-glued that fabric. I bought some spray paint, and I touched up the outside. Yeah, I know, it didn't look great. And I Febrezed the snot out of it. And, of course, I had the oil changed, the tires checked, and all that. Final step, and frankly one of the more complicated parts of the planning, was deciding what to do when I got there. Given that my first wife and I had been married for 10 years before she passed away, it had been a long time since I had thought about dating. Oh, I know, married people date, and I suppose we did, but that was always more sort of spontaneous and co-planned. And of course, as parents of young children, our so-called dates usually revolved around activities for the kids, like an hour of play at a McDonald's play place. But that wouldn't do here. This was a date. And when you hear the word date, what do you think of? In my day, the knee-jerk response to that question would have been dinner and a movie. And if you wanted to step up your game, that might be dinner at a fancy restaurant and some sort of concert or show. But then if you were going to do something a little more casual, it might be a few hours walking around the mall with a quick bite at the food court and a movie at the mall Cineplex. Day dates, those longer days that seem to go all day, would be a little more involved. You had to include something like a hike or some sightseeing, maybe a long walk or swimming, all followed, of course, by dinner and a show. These expectations were all part of that planning, of course. I can't say I'd do a great job planning the actual dates. Frankly, I was just happy to be there and see Nicole, and I didn't really care what we did. But I knew this planning, it was essential, and it was something you were supposed to do, so at least I would give it a shot. Okay, so finally, Friday would arrive. I had the plan, all I had to do was implement it, and things would go well. I double-checked with the kids' friends' parents. My kids were going home with them after school for the weekend. Check. My Sunday school lessons were prepared. Check. I had a reservation at the hotel for that evening. Check. Nicole expected me at her work at 6 so we could go directly to dinner. Check. I had found a restaurant to try right near her work. Check. I had clothes, tapes to listen to on the drive, and gas in the car's tank. Check, check, check. And off I go. 6 hours is a long time to drive, but when you're in love, it only feels like a moment. And then I'd be there, and I'd see her, and all that driving, all that planning would have been worth it. Oh yeah, beautiful thing. But let's fast forward now to Saturday evening around 6 p.m. As you remember, my schedule said that was the time for departure. Well, love is a weird thing. It can turn grown men into whiny babies. At least it did in my case. So Nicole and I would say goodbye. And then I'd say I wasn't ready to leave yet. So I'd stay just a few more minutes. And then a few minutes more. 6:30. I need to go, I'd say. Well, maybe I can wait till 7. 7 p.m., I'd say. It's getting late. I should head out. 8 p.m. Well, if I leave in a few minutes, I'll still be home by 2 in the morning. 9 p.m. Really, I really need to go now. I've got Sunday school at 9 in the morning, you know. 10 p.m. Okay, bye, love you. And at around 10, I'd finally head out to my car and get in and drive a few miles down the road. Then I'd turn around and come back. And I'd say, this is ridiculous, but let's just spend a few more hours together. Well, usually it was just after midnight before finally I would tear myself away. And I'd pull out onto that highway and realize I had a 6-hour drive and a 12-hour day of ministry ahead of me with no sleep. And I'd groan. What have I done? I wondered, why did I go so far beyond the plan? It was all there. Just follow the plan. Stick with the plan. Meet the expectations. So why every time did this happen? Ah, well, we all know the answer, don't we? Love, that puissant force that causes us to rise above expectations, that compels us to give the most we can and never the least. Love, that surge of passionate commitment that sacrifices everything for the beloved. Ah, love, what an amazing, inexplicable reality. Because of love, I would go 2 days without sleep, drive 12 hours, and lavish my attentions. Because of love. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about the law and the prophets and about his relationship to them. He also speaks of the scribes and the Pharisees and their righteousness, and then he speaks of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There is a lot to think about here. We must consider the role of the law and the prophets, who the scribes and Pharisees were, what they were doing, and what is meant by Jesus when he speaks of a righteousness that exceeds theirs. Let's start with the law and the prophets. That is another way of saying the Old Testament. Jesus was telling his listeners that his teachings were not meant to eradicate the Old Testament teachings. Those teachings, as given and originally intended, remained and were valid. But what were those teachings? Elsewhere, Jesus sums them up with these two commands: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These, he says, are how men were to understand and interpret the Old Testament, as showing and teaching men what love, real love for God and others, looks like. Yes, the need for righteousness, for right action, is made clear in the law. But the right action, which is demonstrated by one who keeps the law perfectly, is spawned by love, not duty. In other words, a righteousness produced by duty and self-interest is no righteousness at all. It is, paradoxically, unrighteousness, in that it presents an unloving counterpart and counterfeit and asks acceptance, no esteem, based on the meeting of expectations. The real righteousness found in the law is a perfect conformity to God's moral standards as an expression of wholehearted, passionate love for Him. And to His listeners, those with ears to hear, Jesus says later that in Him alone is this righteousness realized. And more, that only through imputation of that righteousness and regeneration through the Holy Spirit can any one of us begin to live in accordance with it. But who were these scribes and Pharisees? They were theologians who had missed the point. They had carefully identified and cataloged the expectations of the law, of righteousness, and then they had perverted that righteousness into a righteousness of duty. Do this, and you shall live, they said. And what they failed to see was that through duty, no one could do this. Only love for God and others, only perfect love, would make it possible for one to do the works of the law and live. So to those who hear, Jesus affirms the law. Yes, he says, those who are righteous will do the works of the law, but not from duty, but from love. And because of love, a love first demonstrated by God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we can indeed be righteous and do the deeds of righteousness. And those who depend on the righteousness of duty will not enter heaven. But those who depend on the righteousness of love given by Jesus Christ will. In Him, and only Him, is there eternal life. But let's go back to the story for just a moment of my relationship with Nicole and see the parallels. In my planning, I had identified the requirements of duty. Arrange child care, reserve a hotel room, buy gas, plan activities. I had also created the schedule of duty. Duty required me to be back and teaching Sunday school by 9 in the morning. And I suppose I could have done all these things, including the 12-hour drive, out of a sense of duty, sort of a, this is what courting people do if they want to enter into the state of marriage. And I could have done it all without love, without any genuine interest of joining my heart to Nicole's. I could even have done it with the goal of marriage, but for a marriage that would be cold, formal, and more of a contractual affair. But of course, that is not what Nicole or I wished. We desperately wanted to spend time together. Why? Because we loved one another. And because I loved her, I met all the expectations of duty and moved beyond into the sacrifices of love. If I may be bold to paraphrase Jesus' thought here, I would suggest this. Don't think, even for a minute, that checking off the boxes of religious expectations or good deeds is going to get you into heaven. It won't. And if that's what you're depending on, you'll never get there. No, more than duty is needed, and what is needed is love. You must have a passionate, all-consuming love for God, a love that shows itself in the meeting and exceeding of moral expectations. Do you have that sort of love? Are you depending on Jesus, the lover of your soul, for salvation in heaven? Or are you depending on your works? My encouragement to you today is to fall in love with the Savior. Consider Him and see all that He has done already in love for you. See His perfections and fall in love with the Savior. I never found dating Nicole a hardship. I always considered it a privilege. Who wouldn't want to date a woman like her, someone who is lovely both on the outside and the inside? How much more Jesus? Consider Him and fall in love. And as you do, you will say, as always, the best is yet to come. God bless.